We're turning in God's Word to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically in these few weeks on what is known as the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples to pray. And therefore, we want to read from Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 5. And let's hear the Word of God. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Amen. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee once again for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, this is the living word of the living God. Thank you, Lord, this morning this is manna to our souls. Thank you, Lord, it's instruction from heaven itself. And we pray this morning that thou wilt open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray this morning thou wilt give us a hunger for more of thee. And we pray, Lord, that even as this word is preached forth, that, Lord, it will find a resting place in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. Oh, Lord, don't pass any by this morning, but may all know and be able to testify that the Lord spoke to my heart. Lord, we pray that thou wilt give help in the preaching of thy word. Empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit, that I may be faithful to the word that thou hast placed upon my heart. Oh, Lord, be magnified today in this meeting. And we pray that signs will follow the preaching of the word of God for the glory of thy name. We pray these things in Jesus' name, for his glory alone. Amen. And amen. Last Lord's Day, we were considering the manner of our prayer and certainly the motivation behind our prayer. It wasn't for the praises of others, but rather it was to come before the Lord and to reveal unto him our hearts in plain, simple language, to share our hearts with the Lord. Yes, the Lord knows exactly what we need. He knows our needs much better than we do, and yet it is his will that his people approach him and that they speak to him and share their need with him. Whenever we come to verse number 9, and that's a verse we're going to be looking at today, we come to the start of what is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It is, in fact, the prayer that the Lord taught the disciples to pray. And it starts here: "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And the Lord, therefore, is giving an instruction. He's given an example of how we ought to conduct ourselves in the place of prayer. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his holiness and in his perfection, has given us a perfect example. How we ought to pray, what we ought to pray for, the manner in which we ought to pray. And therefore, when it says here that after this manner, therefore, pray ye, it is not meaning simply to take these words and repeat them over and over and over again. Although, as we learned last Lord's Day, that the Lord himself repeated prayers using the same words, and that's recorded for us in Scripture. But rather, it is a sample or an example for us to use as a pattern of prayer. How can we be sure of that? Well, when we come to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and we come to also some of the other epistles where prayers are made unto the Lord, we find that they do not use these exact words, but we do find that the pattern and the manner and the content is often very similar to this prayer. And therefore, this is simply a model for us. It's a framework that we can use, and certainly it contains the important things that we need to pray and think about when we come to prayer. We know that from the Lord's prayer life, there were times he prayed for many hours. We know that there were brief prayers. We know that some of the Lord's prayers were public. We know that others were private. We know that the Lord prayed in times of great joy and also in times of great agony. And therefore, as we draw afresh to this prayer, that I'm sure most people in this congregation could recite without looking, as we draw sight to it, let's come and realize that the Lord is teaching us the way we ought to pray, the content of our prayer, and let us listen carefully to what the Master would say to us in our prayer life. The first statement there is our Father, our Father. And we want to break this up into three parts. First of all, our Father. Secondly, which art in heaven. And then thirdly, hallowed be thy name. And it's important to know what we're saying, what we are praying, and why we are praying it. When we say our Father, we are coming before the God of all creation, the High and the Holy One. And we are approaching him with terminology that Scripture gives us to approach him with. And we call him our Father. What a privilege. What a privilege for us as the people of God to come before God in prayer and say, our Father. Now, how is God revealed to us in Scripture as our Father? Well, as our Father, he is our Creator and our Provider. And I'm going to just quote some verses as I go down this morning. 1 Corinthians 8 and 6, it says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And also in Isaiah 64, 8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, thou art our potter, and we are the work of thy hand. And whenever we come to Scripture, it's made very clear that as our Father and as God the Father, he has the work of Creator and Provider. Even the very name Father would indicate that there is a care and a compassion and a concern for those in his charge. And he's the Creator of all things and the Provider of all things. But also as the Father of Scripture, we read that he shows us compassion. He shows us compassion. And whenever we read that, we look at verses such as Psalm 103, 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And it's a beautiful thing whenever you see a father caring for his children and loving his children, having compassion for his children, interested in his children. We know there are many children today in this world and nobody really cares about them. But the example is given here of a faithful father who pities his children and has compassion on them. Well, just as a father does that, how much more does our Heavenly Father love us and care for us and have compassion upon us? 2 Corinthians 1 and 3, it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And sometimes, you know, whenever difficulties happen in our lives and trouble comes into our lives, the devil will come and whisper, well, how good is your God now? Why does he not care about you, allowing you to go through this? And yet the word of God reveals him as the God of all comfort. And friend, when trials come into our lives, it ought to cause us to run to God for comfort, not to run away and find comfort elsewhere. Oh, there's comfort in the arms of God. There's comfort in the presence of God. There's comfort in the place of prayer when we share our heart before the Lord, knowing that he is a Father, pitieth us and has compassion upon us and loves us and desires our best. He also exercises his providence and care of us. For example, in Luke 11, 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And you know that sometimes the child goes to the parent and they're asked for something. And yes, the father wants to give good things to his children, but sometimes he withholds. But the Bible says here, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You know what that teaches me, men and women, boys and girls? It teaches me that we ought to be asking our Father that the Spirit of God will have full control in our lives. How much more will he give? He delights to give us the Spirit. He delights to give that control and that authority over our lives. Have you asked him today that your life be ruled by the Spirit of God? Have you surrendered your life today and just said, Lord, have full control? But not only as a father does he do these things, he also disciplines and he corrects. And any father who loves her children will discipline and correct. Why? Because if the child is not disciplined, and if they're not corrected, they will go on in their wicked ways, or bad ways, or sinful ways. And not only that, they'll grow more proud and arrogant in those ways. We are living in a land today where there's very little incentive for someone not to commit a crime, because there's no punishment. There's no punishment. You go murder someone today and get off in technicality. You go out today and rob someone's house and you're scared nearly to mention it. But a father, a true father, disciplines and corrects his children. Proverbs 3 and 11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even a father, the son in whom he delighteth." And you know, whenever there are times in our lives and we walk away from God, and we've all been there, and our hearts have grown cold, and we've neglected the Lord and the worship of God, and we've gone down a road that literally is a bypass from the will of God, and what has the Father done? He's corrected us. He's allowed us maybe to feel the guilt and the conviction that's troubled us and brought us back. But sometimes we've had to be chastened in a harder way. Maybe something's taken away from us. Maybe our plans fall apart. He does that that we might return to him. And I'll tell you, see, when God chastens us, yes, it might not be pleasant at the time, but we look back as the people of God and we say, "Thank you, Lord, for bringing me back." Oh, what mercy and what love that he doesn't allow us to go so far, too far, ruining our testimony. But no, he chastens us and he loves us, brings us back. Not only that, but we read that he has an intimate relationship with his children. Many of the false religions and the idols that are worshipped and the false gods that are worshipped, it's this harsh deity that seems so cold and so far away, and the people somehow have to afflict themselves or hurt themselves or beat themselves or just do something to make their life miserable that they'll please this God, that he will have his favour upon them. We even read of Martin Luther, even when he was seeking favour and peace with God, he beat himself until he was ill because of the blood that was pouring out of his body. Why? Because in his mind, God was a distant deity. No, when we read the word of God, we find a loving, present Father. In 2 Corinthians 7, 6 and 17, 18, it says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Praise the Lord for that relationship. We don't have to beg the Lord to love us. We don't have to beg the Lord to comfort us. As we come into the presence of God, coming out from the unclean thing, coming out from the sinfulness of life, coming out from sinful places of worship, coming out from the activities that are displeasing to God, then we run into the arms of the Lord. "I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters." What does that mean? It means this: you'll have that assurance of who you are in Christ. Friend, the first thing that happens whenever a believer backslides and their heart grows cold, they lose their assurance. What an awful place that is. And whenever we think about this, we think about a father who lovingly adopts into his family those who receive Christ. In John's Gospel 1, it says, "As many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And this is what the Lord does when someone comes through Christ. They're adopted into the family of God. Not fostered, but adopted. Brought into the family and fold. Made joint heirs with the Lord, Jesus Christ, and made a child of God. And as we think about this statement, "our Father," there are some things we can conclude from this phrase. The word "father" reminds us of the duties of sonship. If we are sons and daughters of the Lord, then there is a responsibility with that standing. Scripture tells us, even in physical terms, even in this world's terms, that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. They're to honor their father and their mother. Well, we are to honor our Heavenly Father. Friend, that's the reality of being a Christian, that we are to be holy because He is holy. That's what He told the children of Israel before they entered into the promised land. You say, well, that's just the Old Testament. No, it's also repeated over in 1 Peter. Be ye holy as I am holy. And this is what the Lord desires. We are to honor Him. And the greatest way we can honor Him is by living lives of holiness that reflect His glory. And therefore, not only do we honor Him, we become like Him. And we have a great responsibility because we bear the name Christian. And therefore, people will look at our lives. And you know what they will do? They will start to make judgments and form opinions about who God is based on the lives that we live. They know God is holy because of the lives we live. Do they know He's to be revered? Do they know He's to be honored? Do they know that He's pure and good? Our friend, if they looked at our lives, would they not really know who the God of Scripture is? We are to obey our Father. And the Father has that responsibility whenever a child is under His authority until they get to adulthood, that he is obedient to the instruction of the Father. Friend, we'll always be the children of God. And we ought always to obey the Lord. And this morning, in this meeting, if you are sitting as a child of God in disobedience to God, you're dishonoring the Lord. And you need to turn from your sinfulness and your disobedience, whether it be a small disobedience or a great disobedience, it's still disobedience against God. And you need to turn from it and be able to come into the presence of the Lord, nothing between you and God. But not only that, I believe this, we would not dare to call God our Father unless we have been instructed to do so in Scripture. What an intimate relationship that is between a parent and a child. And we wouldn't dare to approach and presume to call Him our Father, but the Lord has revealed in Scripture that we ought to do so because He is indeed our Father. But not only that, we also can learn that our prayers are to start off from the very start, from the very first word, with confidence in God. Why are we coming to the Lord? Because as our Heavenly Father, He's everything that we've mentioned this morning and so much more. He's all that we need. He knows what we need. He will provide what we need. And therefore, in our opening words, our Heavenly Father, what are we saying? Lord, I'm coming to the one who can meet me at the point of my need. I'm coming with confidence that God will answer my prayer. I'm coming because I believe I have boldness and access with confidence to Him through Christ. You know what it says in Psalm 81 verse 10? I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And He says this, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. And as I thought about that verse, I thought, well, here, He is our God who's brought us out of the wilderness of our sin. And brought us out of slavery and the bondage of Satan. And thank God we are saved. And the most and the greatest thing that ever can be done for us is having our souls redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And praise God that has been done for the believer this morning. Therefore, open your mouth before God. There's nothing too big, nothing too small, but we can approach the Lord. And we're reminded then this morning of the privileges that we have as having God as our Heavenly Father. But the second statement is this, which art in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, we know that God is Spirit and He is in all places at all times, knowing all things perfectly. Yet in the Bible, we do read of heaven being the special dwelling place of God. It is the dwelling place of God. And this reminds us, even by its very presence, that He is above us in every aspect of His being. He is higher than we are. He is greater than we are. You know, the foolish pride of man would seek to exalt himself to the level of God. In fact, the sinner believes he is his own God and can make his own rules and his own standard. But friend, the Word of God tells us that He is higher than all. He's higher than man in His holiness. Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee in glorious and holiness and fearful in praises and doing wonders? He is higher than us in his love. Oh yes, there can be great love. Can be great love shown in this world. But there was no love like the love of God. We love him, we sang a few moments ago, oh how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. And the Word of God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Lord is higher than man or any other false god in his holiness, in his love, and in his power. Listen to these verses of Scripture. Ecclesiastes 8:4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto them, what doest thou? Daniel 4:25. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Psalm 2:4, as we read this morning. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And sometimes the people of God, they panic. And they get into a fluster because they haven't any control over what's going on. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Friend, God will have the final say. God will have the final say. And there'll be times in our nation that will go through great wickedness and then a time of reviving. And it seems to be sometimes that currently sin is in every hand being promoted and applauded and pushed upon children. My friend, the Lord sees the end from the beginning. The Lord sees the end from the beginning. And sometimes believers panic, and that's all they do. And they forget that he is all-powerful. He's more powerful than any government. He's more powerful than any politician. He's more powerful than any ruler in this old world. And praise God, he is in control. Now, whenever we think of this little statement, which art in heaven, we're reminded of a few things. First of all, if heaven be the dwelling place of God, and we will dwell with him eternally, then we must approach him in the way that he has ordained, and that is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the blood sacrifice of Calvary. You know, whenever we come to times of death, and whenever we come to times of mourning, the question is asked, where are they? Where are they? And the only answer we truly can give is, if they have trusted Christ as Savior, then they're in heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven. My friend, if you're going to be in heaven, if you're going to be eternally with the Lord in the land of peace, it's through repenting from your sin and trusting in Christ. We hear of some wicked people, and they live their lives in the world, so-called celebrities, so-called rich and famous, and they live their lives in sin and immorality. Maybe their lives have been troubled because of the choices that they have made, and then they die, and then we see people on television, their friends, their family, say, well, at least they're at rest now, at least they're at peace now. Friend, if you're not saved by the grace of God, you will not be at rest, you will not be at peace, heaven will not be your eternal destiny. Hell is prepared for the sinner. But as we think of this statement, which art in heaven, our Father which art in heaven, then we remember there's a higher purpose and a higher plan than we will ever understand the sight of eternity. He sees all from his point of view, from heaven's point of view, as it so were. And therefore, as God's people, knowing that he sees it all, knows it all, plans it all, we can rest in him. We can rest secure in him and trust that his ways and his wisdom are higher than ours. And it's our delight to submit to the will of God for our lives. If you hear some believers sometimes talking about the will of God, they screw their face up as if it's an awful thing. God's ways are the best ways. God's ways are the blessed ways. And friend, if you want God's best, and I trust you do as a believer, and you want to know God's rich blessing, and you want to know the great joy of being in the service of God, then you go through with God. You go through with God. Don't have some silly nonsense straight from hell that if you go God's way, you'll miss out. No, God's ways are the best ways. And sometimes in our lives, we do not understand. But remember, our Father, which is in heaven, knows it all. He's planned it all. I've read before in our pulpit that little poem that many people know and love. It's called The Divine Weaver, and it says, "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colours he weaveth steadily. Sometimes he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he seeth the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly, shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned." I don't know why the Lord allows sorrow at times in our hearts, disappointment. Why the Lord allows us to go through the fiery furnace or the conflicts of this life. But I do know when we get to heaven and we look back over our lives, we will say perfectly and honestly before God, as for God, his way was perfect. And what he does now, we do not understand. But he will show us someday. Keep trusting the Lord. Maybe there's a dear saint of God and you're just struggling even to be in God's house this morning. It's been a challenge for you to be here because there's a struggle of heart or mind or circumstances in life. And it's really been a battle this morning since you woke up to make your way to the house of God. I thank God you're here. And I say to you, keep pressing on because God will bring you through and you will praise him for the path that he has led you. He said, "I will bring you through the water. I'll bring you through the river. I'll bring you through the fire." Not just to it, but he'll go with you to the other side. Praise God until that day we stand in glory, free from all trials and sin and temptation. And when we think about the dwelling place of God, which art in heaven, then I think about the majesty of God and the provision of God. I think about the storehouses of God. The one who's willing to give everything that we need. And it's ours for the asking. And there's so many of God's people are spiritually poor because the storehouses of God are full and they have got their mouths closed. But if we just ask, then God will give us what we need. But ultimately, I believe one of the things which we can learn here in this little statement, "Our Father which art in heaven," is this: don't try and diminish God. Now, the world is doing it today, but believer, don't you diminish God. Some seek to bring God down to man's level in his character and ability and explanation. And yes, the Bible does use words such as Father and other pictorial language to help us to understand something of the character and the attributes of God. But remember, God is always exalted. He's always holy. We can't speak too highly of God. In our words and our thoughts and our actions, we can't lift him up too high. And therefore, we ever ought to have great views of God, high views of God. You see, whenever it comes to times and your problems seek to overwhelm you, you need to say, no, this is the wrong attitude. This is the wrong view of God. He's bigger than all my problems. He's greater than my trials. And go to him in prayer. Friend, when we're speaking about the Lord, we need to be careful that we are reverent. And that brings us on to our final clause, "Hallowed be thy name." Hallowed be thy name. Right, we read in Scripture that the Lord is revealed to us with masculine pronouns, he and him, Father, Son. And these are the words that God reveals himself by, and these are the words that we communicate with God by. We're living in, I suppose, a so-called age of equality. And everybody's offended by everything, and even in some, and I say so-called, and I use the word very loosely, churches. That even there's been an attack on the name of God. There's a push in certain Methodist circles and certain places in England and in the United States to make God more acceptable to man. And what do they do? They change who God is. and their so-called ministers, and they stand in the pulpit and they pray, "Our Mother. Our Mother." Why? Because they think that will be more appealing to people. Well, God just isn't masculine, and the ladies will appreciate that. Friend, that's blasphemy. That is sheer and utter blasphemy. We do not need to change God to make him acceptable to man. Man needs to be changed by God to make him acceptable to God. And whenever you hear any nonsense like that, and I've heard even recently of churches, and you know, they're trying to be cool and hip and trendy, something God's word does not call us to be. And they'll say things like this, "Papa, Daddy, in prayer." Friend, you read what God's word says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "Hallowed be thy name." Don't forget who you're speaking to. Don't forget whose presence you're in. The reality is that the enemies of God will blaspheme the name of God. Listen to this verse in Psalm 74 and verse number 10. O Lord, how long shall the adversary reproach, and shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Let us be careful that we do not engage in the blasphemy of the name of God. Hallowed is the name of God. In fact, there's a lovely prayer in Psalm 86, and it says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name," or to reverence thy name. "I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore." So the fact is, the enemy of God blasphemes the name of God. The child of God reveres the name of God. Where are you this morning? Where are you this morning? The word hallowed means to be holy. It is the meaning of being set apart, being consecrated. It embraces the idea of being separate. And that really is what the name of God reveals to us, that he is separate from sinners. It's applied in Scripture, often in the Old Testament. It's applied to the priests. They're hallowed to buildings or places, to the middle temple court, to the tabernacle, to the sacrifices that are set apart by the priest, to times and seasons such as the Sabbath, to the Jubilee year, every 50 years, and to God himself. But the only time it is used in the New Testament is here, when it refers to God. Friend, we ought to realize that the very name of God is a sacred name. Yes, we have the right to use it. We have the privilege of using it. We have the joy of using it and pleading the merits of the name of God. But it is a holy name, it's a sacred name, and therefore we ought to come with reverence in our use of the name of the Lord. So how can we do that? How can we hallow the name of God? What practical things can we do? Well, of course, living a holy life brings glory to the name of the Lord. But in our everyday language, how ought we to use the name of God that will be hallowed and used properly? Well, whenever we think about God, or whenever we speak about God in our heart or even in public, we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we're using the name of God properly. Sometimes some people have things that happen in their life, maybe take them by surprise, maybe hurt themselves, and what's the first thing they do? They use the name of God. Now, it's not in prayer. And it's not in worship, but it's simply in blasphemy. That ought not to be so of the people of God. We need to be careful also whenever we are in straits or difficulties or dangers, that we are careful how we use the name of God, that we don't blame God, that we don't accuse God of being unfair or unfaithful, for friend, he cannot be those things, but rather that we submit to his providence without murmuring. Can I just say, there's nothing more disheartening and nothing more hindering in the work of God than a murmuring Christian. And friend, we ought not to murmur about God or against God, nor the people of God. When we speak of the Lord, we ought to speak of him with reverence. When we worship the Lord, we ought to worship him with reverence. That's why there's standards in our worship and regulations in our worship. And it simply is that we will not dishonour the name of the Lord. Now, if we go down some route where the world dictates how we worship God, then our focus is off the Lord. He has given us the way that we worship him in holiness and in reverence. I remember one time, many years ago, in this very congregation, way over 10 years ago, and someone came up to me, it was a young person, and they said, you know, if you just jazzed up the service a little, more people would come. Why not have some drums? And this is true, this standing over in that complex. It was just before I went into Bible college. And he criticised the Free Church up and down for how straight and staid they were and how boring it was and how it was never going to continue or flourish. At that point, I said I was going into Bible college to go into the Free Church ministry, and that kind of put a spanner in the works of that conversation. But his argument was this: you appeal to the world and the world will come in. Friend, we're not called to appeal to the world. We're called to worship God. We are called to worship God. And therefore, there are things that we will do. We'll make much of our Lord. We'll make much of our Savior. We'll give him great thanks and praise for what he's done. We'll ever speak about the blood and sing about the power of the cross. We will do much to speak about our risen Savior who's coming back again. And friend, what will happen is that the people will hear the truth. They will know the truth, and the truth shall make them free. That person left the church here. The flesh wasn't being satisfied. And that's a solemn thing, to walk out of a house of God simply because you somehow don't enjoy it. Coming to church isn't about enjoying it. It's come to worship God. And if you come to worship God with the right attitude, you'll be blessed. And you will joy in the presence of the Lord. But if you come with a carnal attitude, you'll go out saying, well, there's nothing in this for me. Friend, we're come to worship the Lord. Our eyes are on the Lord. Not what other people think about us. Not how other people act. Not if we get a wee buzz because of the atmosphere. It's we're meeting with God. And ultimately, that's what prayer is. And that's why prayer is so difficult. Because the devil says, it's boring. It's hard. Yes, prayer is a battle. But I'll tell you, prayer is a great weapon for the Christian. And here's how we ought to pray. Our Father, remember who you're praying to, which art in heaven, remember who he is. Hallowed be thy name, and therefore we're going to come reverently. And our words are going to be thought about, and we're going to be careful how we speak to God and about God. And praise God, that's a great way to start in any place of worship. Whether it's in singing, prayer, preaching, even giving. In every aspect of our worship, the Lord's name must be hallowed. I trust and pray that the Lord will give us a burden even this day to get before him in true worship, praising him for who he is with reverence and sincerity. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the face of God. We'll continue in our study of the Lord's Prayer and the will of God next week. But we thank God for what he has revealed to our hearts even today. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege of bowing before thee. We realize, Lord, we come into a holy place when we bow our heads in prayer. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast revealed thyself to us in Scripture. We don't have to guess who God is, and we certainly don't have to guess how to worship God. But Lord, thou hast told us to approach thee on the basis of the blood sacrifice. We do that today, and we thank thee for the cross of Calvary. We thank thee for the blood that draws us nigh to God. And we pray, Lord, that you'll make us a holy people, reverent in our worship, faithful in our walk. And, O Lord, as we seek to do that, we pray that, Lord, you'll build this church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. O Lord, we pray in this town that thou wilt reach into the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. O Lord, give them an interest in the things of God. Lord, save, we pray, and may the work of God here go forward to the glory of thy precious and holy name. Lord, forgive us for the times we come in so flippantly to the house of God. Help us to realize we've come to worship thee, and therefore this is a holy place. Lord, maybe there's someone in this meeting and they're not saved, and they cannot call thee their Father. Lord, we thank thee that we read in Scripture that our Lord is ready and willing and able to save, plentiful in mercy. Oh, Lord, give them the desire this morning to be saved, that desire to come into the family of God and to know it is well with their soul. Bless the word, what has been of thee, Lord, let it live on and prosper. What has been of man, let it fall to the ground and perish. We thank thee, we can say we love thee, because Christ has first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.